So thank you tonight for being here. I'm going to get my stuff out tonight, my handout as well, because I'll need it, because we'll follow along with it. And praise God. I believe for all those that are online, there is a link there that you can have the same handout at home that we have actually here in the service, and it would do you well. Having to know that we, as learning to be disciples, need to be studious. Amen. You remember when you went to school? Some of us can. Praise the Lord. You sure you do. And if you were a good student, then at some time, I'm sure you took notes. Well, how much more should we be a good student of the Word of God and the things of God? Amen. And so we took notes so that we know and not forget. Well, it's the same thing with the spiritual things. And what we're going to do tonight is continue our series on evangelism and discipleship. And the handout that we have here will help us as we're taking a look at together 25 things that discipleship is. And so tonight's message, for those that are taking notes, is entitled Another Picture of Discipleship. Another Picture of Discipleship. So tonight we're going to begin by returning to number 22, which you will find on the back of your handout where we left off last week. Number 22 reads like this: discipleship is learning how to both walk and work with God. And then you'll see there's a number of things that are there included there in your notes. And we did a detailed look at that last week. However, what I'd like to do tonight is pick up where we left off here. And when it says discipleship is learning how to both walk and work with God, this is what I call, and you see here on your handout, the two sides of discipleship. It is, if it's the two sides focus around our walk or our relationship. See, our walk in a relationship is the same thing. And the other side is at work or our service. That's the same thing. And so I've just further explained what your walk is. Your walk with God is your relationship with God. And having to know we need to have one. We need to have a growing one. We begin in our walk and relationship with God Almighty by the moment we make Jesus Christ the personal Lord and Savior of our life. From that place, we can grow in our relationship or our walk with God. And then from that place, we actually grow to a place that we actually should understand that God has called us to do something for Him. That's called our work and our service. We don't work or serve God for our salvation. It is, that is not earned. The work or service that we do is the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the root of our salvation. We're not saved by works, but by grace through faith. But once we are, we find that God's called us, that His plan from the foundation of the world, we find in a number of scriptures, is that He has a plan for our lives to work and or to serve Him and the people He died to save. And so it's important that we understand this. So this is what I call when the walk in the relationship or the work of the service, what I call the two sides of discipleship. Just like every coin you have has two sides, a heads and a tails. Well, discipleship has two sides: our walk and our work and our relationship and our service to God. Discipleship teaches us both and shows us how both are important parts of the life of a disciple. You know, we have to become disciples. We're not a disciple, but we know this, and we may look at this a little later if we get to it, but you're not born a disciple. You're made a disciple. You're born again, and you become a believer or a child of God. But we're not to stay just that. We never change from that, but we progress to become the disciples or the followers of Christ. And you're not that the moment that you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life necessarily, unless you chose to follow Him then. But we also find, in order to be a true disciple, then you're going to have to be taught the ways of God so that you can actually know how He walks or He wants you to walk. But the truth is, discipleship teaches us both. So when I mean both is our walk and our work or our relationship and our service. I know I'm redundant. I'm doing it for purpose because I want you to get it. I want you to understand discipleship is not hard, but I'm not exhausting the list of what discipleship is by saying 25 things. Most people, if you ask them what discipleship is, they may be able to tell you one or two things accurately, but we need to see the bigger picture of it. Why? Because Jesus called His church to be disciples, but also disciple makers. And so in order to be able to be a disciple, a disciple maker, we need to understand the bigger picture. Amen. So what I did last week was give us just a couple of examples because of time's sake from the many that we see in the Word of God that illustrate the two sides of discipleship. And last week you see in your notes where we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 12 verses 20 and 24 and Ephesians 4:12. Now, for time's sake, we didn't really have a time, and then I shared this part about discipleship leadership pipeline, which is our discipleship and leadership system here we have that we use to disciple or to make disciples of every person in their family, in their families. Amen. So we have a plan of how by that anyone can it's called the seven steps of grow, how we have a plan to disciple you and your family for Jesus Christ. Actually, you become a disciple so that you can make other people disciples as well. Heaven knows that's God's plan, and we should know how that. And we looked at those things last week. But tonight, I want to look at one other example that I think is very important that we hear concerning the two sides of discipleship. Maybe before we do, I want to remind us something here about how important our walk and our relationship is with God. Because it's from that place that we have true, genuine faith in God. And how many know our faith and trust in God is valuable and important. When we have, when we grow in our walk and we grow in a relationship with God, we got saved by faith. That means that it has to continue by faith. And the scripture makes it really clear what faith is. You know, I know that, and you should know that faith is trusting God. Let's look at an example in the scripture that tells us something about this. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to, in verse 4, we're going to read this from the Amplified translation tonight. We'll use the Amplified quite a bit tonight. In Colossians chapter 1, if you don't have that, which most people don't, it'll be up on the screen for you to follow along. But this is good, and it will help us to understand this part about our relationship, our walk with God, our relationship with God is focused around our faith in God. How many know the more you trust in Him, the better your walk is going to be? How many know the more you trust in Him, the closer your relationship is going to be? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a reward of those that diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. As we find here, it says in verse 4, it says, we have heard of your faith. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Colossae. He said, we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then here's what I love about the Amplified translation. The Amplified translation defines for us here a definition of faith that helps us to understand what a true walk in relationship with God is. Has in it, and here is defined, faith as the leaning of your entire human personality on Him, talking about on God or on Jesus Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. How many know that when you actually trust in God's power, how many know that powerful things happen? You know, if you don't trust it, see, but you have to know that God is all powerful, but that He will be all powerful in your life. You know, it's one thing to believe he's Almighty God. It's another thing to believe that that almighty power was designed to affect your life personally. And it's our walk in relationship with God that begins with this word right here, because God's word is God speaking to us. And as we spend time in this word and let this word be him speak to us, it produces faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And it's called the word of faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 8. The message of faith, or the word of faith. Why is it called that? Because when it's preached, it was designed to do that. Produce faith in us. That will enhance our relationship. But it goes on, it says, see, our faith in God produces, when we have an understanding of God's power, it produces faith to access that power. But how many know that wisdom, God's wisdom, when we read His Word speaks to us and shows us His unfathomable wisdom and how He did things. That, when we hear those things, produce a faith in our hearts as well, but also His goodness. And this is where I just want to spend a few moments at, because His goodness. With that, see, when you understand that God is good and God is not your problem, God is not the one that has done all the things that many preachers and many, now I'm not against preachers, I is one, okay? But what I'm against is when we blame God for things that the devil does. And when we tell people that God actually did this to try to, you know, God puts bad things on you to try to teach you a lesson. Where's that in the Bible? It's not there. You see, Jesus said in the dividing line of the word, he says, the thief, John 10:10, the thief comes to do three things, to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says, how God anointed, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God is not the one that's putting sickness and disease on you. God is not the one that killed your loved one. God is not the one that did all those things that many times, even in religion, God get blamed for. God is not the one, the author of your problems. He's the answer of it. Hallelujah. And so one of the things that really enhances our trust and faith in God is when we really understand His goodness. When we understand where the good things in life are going to come from, and it comes from God. And we don't earn them. It's called God's grace. It's called God's grace. God's grace, His unmerited favor. And so it's really important that we understand. See, one of the things that the scripture teaches us, like in Romans 2:4, it says the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. And so when if even the world, the reason why many times the world don't want to come to God is because they think that God is the one that's caused all this problem. And even Christians have told them those types of things or alluded to those facts. But Jesus is the friend of sinners. He doesn't condone sin, but he loves the sinner. And it is through his goodness and his kindness that the scripture says that God draws people to repent, to turn from their way of living, which is wrong, and sin, to turn his way of living, which is right and righteous. And so it's really important that we understand that our faith and our trust in God grows as we walk. Our relationship is enhanced through our faith in God. And one way it is when we really understand about His goodness. Man, I can tell you, you want to be around somebody that's good to you. Amen. You want to be around someone that's good to you. And good doesn't mean that doesn't mean they won't tell you when you do something wrong. But good means that they have your best interest in heart in everything. And I can assure you that God does. Can I get an amen? Well, that's enough on that side. But how about on this other side about our work and our service? Here's what we find. It is from this place of a close walk with God and relationship that we find that God has called us to work and serve in his kingdom. And he has a plan for us. And it's part of our fulfillment. Matter of fact, it's part of our spiritual development and part of us living a fulfilled Christian life by doing the things that he preordained for us to do, the good works he prepared and ordained for us to do. It cranks our tractor, so to speak. Amen. Because we were designed to do things with him and for him. Let me give you a good example, but that should come out of an overflow of a relationship with God. This is why we focus on this. This is why when we tell people they come, we say, stay, come for at least 6 months. Sit on the Word of God. When we offer new members classes, you don't have to be here for 6 months to go to it. But many times what we say is we would encourage you to stick around for 6 months. Come 6 months every time the door is open. Hear the vision of the church. Hear the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Hear what we're about and what we call the church to do. And if you can be a part of that, then join the church. But give us 6 months. And we tell people, give us 6 months so that you can, before you decide to join. And then when you join, you do it on purpose. You don't do something hasty. You do it on purpose. Amen. And then we have a saying around here, give us 1 year of your life. Give us 1 year of your life. Come every time you can that the doors are open. Take notes and then go over your notes and begin to apply them to your life. I guarantee you if you do that diligently in 1 year's time, you'll be so far from where you were, you won't even recognize yourself spiritually. And I've seen that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that people say, Pastor Chris, it's been 1 year. You're right. I've had people say, it's been 10 years. It's been 20 years. It's still happening, Pastor Chris. And so these are the things, but it comes out of a relationship with God and that we actually work and serve God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 in the Amplified Translation says it like this. Can we go there? Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3 rather, and verse number 9. It says, for we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. And you are God's garden and vineyard, field under cultivation. You are God's building. So in other words, the moment you get saved, God is saying, you and I are those earthen vessels. He lives in us and we're his field. We're his vineyard. He's planted his seed, and that seed, if it's watered, is going to grow up. And he says, from that place, then we are, 1 Corinthians, I don't know if we got that up or not, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says that we become fellow workmen, joint promoters and laborers together with and for God. So once again, we see this dual side of discipleship. And so we want to give you one, I want to give you, before we move on to point number 23 tonight, I want to give us one more example. I find this is a good example. It's one that we find in one of the Pauline epistles. Once again, here in, as we look prior, in Colossians, we see a prayer. Most of the times we talk about the Pauline prayers from Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, which we encourage every believer to pray for themselves and pray for our church, for one another. But here is another great Pauline prayer in Colossians number 1. Amen. And we're going to read this in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 to begin with, because once again, where we're going with this is we're going to see this walk side and this work side, or this relationship side and this service side to God. Amen. And he prays about this. So let's read it. Beginning with verse 9. For this reason we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, clear knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. That you may, how many know discipleship is spiritual things? Okay, so that you may walk, everybody say walk, that you may walk, live, and conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him and desiring to please Him in all things. Amen. Not just in your walk, but, here it goes, bearing fruit in every good work. Everybody say work. And steadily growing, increasing in and by the knowledge of God with a fuller, deeper, clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. Amen. We pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory to exercise every kind of endurance and patient perseverance and forbearance with joy. How many know when that happens, your faith is working? Yes. Hallelujah. Giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us or made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. Once again, this is from the Amplified Translation, but in verse 10, there's a lot that could be said here, but in verse 10, it clearly brings out to us the two sides of discipleship in the prayer for the church, our close walk of relationship with the Lord. As we see, as we read there, it says that you, verse 10, that you may walk, live, and conduct yourself. Notice here that our close walk of relationship with God would determine if we live and conduct ourselves worthy and pleasing unto Him. If we do, our walk plays a big part in that. Our relationship will. If our relationship is weak, our life, our conduct will not be right. Why are there many people that name the name of the Lord? Why are many people that are believers still live in sin and have? Well, they haven't grown up yet. They haven't grown up yet. And everybody isn't perfect because they got saved. I'm not condoning sin, but I'm also saying this is why things do happen. But through our close relationship with God and walk with God and being discipled, then we learn, here's what we learn to do. We learn, according to verse 10, to live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord. Hallelujah. How many know that God appreciates that? And then the other side is for our work or service and how we serve or being fruitful in every good work. Notice, fully pleasing unto Him, designed to please Him in all things. Heaven to know, if we're really close to God, we're going to want to please Him. If we're close to Him, just like we are to our spouse, we want to please them, want to do things that help them, honor them, serve them, all those kind of things. Being pleasing to Him in all good things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God with a fuller, deeper, clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. That spells discipleship all over it because it's not a one-and-done thing. It's a continual growth. Remember, salvation is instant. Discipleship is a process. The good thing is we can all do it, and the good thing is that we never arrive, because that's one of the reasons why I say the best definition of a true local church is a school you go to relearn how to live again, and you don't graduate until you die, because we should continually be growing. We never get to a place that we should stop, and if we do, we're fooling ourselves, that we think we know it all. Or that there's, listen, the Word of God, in order for it to be what it's supposed to be to our life, it's called revelation knowledge. So this knowledge that we have of God has to go from information to revelation. Because from the place of revelation, that means understanding, having a spiritual understanding. The word knowledge in the Greek is epinosis, means a full, a clear, a precise knowledge. That means revelation knowledge, not just information. A lot of times people can give you information. They got a lot of head knowledge, but it has to be heart knowledge. It has to be revelation knowledge. And the Holy Spirit produces that. It's when the light bulb goes off that you see what those words saying spiritually on the inside. It's more than a mental entertainment or a knowing. It's a heart understanding of what that scripture says. And from that place, you apply it to your life, and then through the application or by being a doer of the word, then that's how we're blessed. But that's also how our life is transformed, because it's the person that knows and does the word that the life is transformed by. Amen. Thank you for the one amen out there tonight. Praise God. No, you know it's true, and it is. Praise God. And so it's very important that we see here, once again, that this the walk and the work, I just want to show us this again. Now, notice how verse 10 emphasizes, emphasis in becoming a disciple includes both our walk and our work for Him. And this is why I say this is just another picture of discipleship in the life of a believer. If you want to see a true picture of discipleship, it's going to have a close walk and relationship, but it's also going to have a work and a service to God. That's God's will, and God wants us to see that. Amen. This is another example of this. Now, let's look at 23 tonight with the time that we have left. Discipleship is how the church reaches a level of maturity so that it can represent the Lord properly to the world. Amen. So tonight, notice it says it's how the church. And first of all, you know, I don't want to assume everybody knows what the church is, because if you were like me, which you're not, but you could be like me, I grew up in church for 24 years of my life, and I thought the church was the building. Well, it is in one sense, but not in the spiritual sense that the Bible talks about. The church is the body of Christ. You become the church. Happen to know we never become this building. We come to the building. This building is a tool and no more than a tool. It's an important tool, but it's a tool that we use to win and disciple people to Christ by. It's a place where we come to be trained, to get instruction, amen, and then go and do what God calls us to do. It's part of God's plan, but the real church is the body of Christ. And so, you know, I've learned a long time ago as a pastor, if the church is growing, you're going to have people just like yourself that didn't know what the church was. And people, when they say church, they just see a building. Because we say things like, let's go to church. And we know what you mean, but we know what we mean by that. And that's not wrong in its sense, because we know what that means. But to say that really is the church, then we're wrong in the absolute sense. Not in the general sense, but the absolute sense. Look at the Bible defines the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We're just going to take a moment and say this. And it says, and they put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So notice, the church is called here the body of Christ. And so the church are the called out, born again believers. It's translated in the New Testament as the word assembly or congregation or church. It means called out ones. It means chosen ones. And we become part of, the church is the body of Christ, and we become that not because we come to church, but because we've given our hearts to Jesus Christ and become the church. Amen. And so that should be understandable. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because 23 says that discipleship has had the church reaches a level of maturity. This building don't mature, it gets older. But we as believers should mature. Do you understand that? So that, why do we need to mature in the things of God? So that we can represent the Lord properly to the world. Amen. And so let's look here tonight to prove this out in Ephesians chapter 4. And in your notes here, it says 4:11 through 16. Once again, I'm going to tonight read from the Amplified Translation, because it has a few things in here that I think it's worth bringing out. Beginning, we're going to read it all, and then we're going to come back, and with the time that we have left, just break a few things down here tonight and reflect on this point here. And beginning with verse 11, and His gifts were varied. He Himself appointed, this is talking about Jesus Christ, He Himself appointed and gave men to us, some apostles. Here are the gifts apostles, special messengers, prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. They're what we call the fivefold ministry gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. God tells us they're gifts to his body. And here's why he gave them. Here's what they're to do. Verse 12. His intention for these were the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that the church might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, and that we may arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. Wow. Pretty high, huh? The measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. So then, we may no longer be children, tossed like ships to and fro between the chance gust of teaching and wavering of every changing wind of doctrine, of praying of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way, in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. For because of him, the whole body, the church, and all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. Praise God. Wonderful expression of God's purpose for his church here, and how the church reaches a level of maturity so that it can represent the Lord properly to the world. That's what discipleship is. So, let's look at a few things here. Notice how in verse 11, 12. Let's read this again in 11 and 12. His gifts varied. Amen. He gave them, verse 12, his intention was for the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building Christ's body, the church. Right here, if you remember when we talked about this 2 points prior in number 21, discipleship is done through teaching, training, and equipping. I showed us how the teaching, training, and equipping, what that actually is and what that means. That has everything to do with getting you both in your walk and your work to God right. Both, once again, here, this is illustrating here tonight, that as we talked about how right doctrine or right teaching, which includes training, the equipping, affects not only your spiritual walk, but also affects your walk or grows you, but also your work and your service. Both is in here very clearly. Remember, this is why I always say it's my job to teach you to do what you only thought it was my job to do. See, most of the time, people are deceived and thinking, well, you know, this is what we pay him to do. He's to study the Word. He's to tell us everything. Why do I need to bring my Bible? Why do I need to take the notes? Why do I need to do anything? Why you do is because I could tell you something wrong. I'm to tell you what this says, not what I think. And you don't take what I say for anything unless I can tell you this is what I show you the Word. But if I can show you the Word, then this, you should take it as God talking to you. And this is the means by which God both trains us or helps us to know how to walk with God, but also grows us so that at work with God. So a lot of times, once again, I say that most people think it's the pastor's job to do everything. And why should I read? Why should I study? Why should I pray? Well, you know you should, but, you know, really that's not really. No, it's my, why should I witness to somebody else? That's the pastor's job. No, it's the believer's job. I tell people all the time, I don't get people saved because I'm a pastor. I get people saved because I'm a believer. From the moment we got saved, I was taught to win people to Christ. Hallelujah. And to share what you know to help other people grow. Amen. So we see here clearly this part here. But also, we find this, how right doctrine that come through, or let me say it like this, how right knowledge. Notice in verse 13, as we read, that it might develop until we attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge, or if I say knowledge of the Son of God, that we arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality in which nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and completeness found in Him. Notice here how right knowledge that comes through right doctrine and teaching produces oneness or unity in the church. You want to have oneness and unity come? It comes through right doctrine, because it destroys the wrong and it gets us moving in the right way with God. It produces, according to this, our right knowledge, which is only going to come through right teaching, right doctrine, right teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. So we have the reason right doctrine and teaching is so important, because it's going to produce the right knowledge that produces faith in our hearts. So that is what produces, according to the scripture, oneness and unity in the faith. And verse 13, here it says, it also says it matures us and completes us and keeps us from being tossed by to and fro by error, as verse 14 says. So then, we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine. So, as the end of the verse says, inventing errors to mislead. That's wrong doctrines get people off. And we showed earlier in other teachings how the early church dealt with those things. Had they dealt with those things, and how it brought strength when it got the error out that brought division and confusion and problems, it returned to a place through right teaching, right doctrine, strength, and oneness and unity and maturity. Amen. And so notice verses 13, 14, and 15. I know we're going through this pretty quick, but it tells us that real discipleship matures us and grows us up in every way. Remember, this is exactly what verse 15 now says. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. We're only going to do that if we know the truth. And the truth is the Word of God, the doctrine of the Word of God. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things unto Him. So notice these verses 13, 14, and 15, tells us that real discipleship matures us and grows us up in every way, and also so that we can properly, what? Represent the Lord to the world. Show Him, and how we do that? By showing them His truth, His love, and His power. That's exactly what this says. Let our lives lovingly express truth in all things. Speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in Him in every way. Well, if we grow up, we can what we grow up in, we can give to others. What's real to us will be real through us, as I always say. So this tells us how we can properly, this is important because it shows us that when we do these things, we actually can properly represent the Lord, the Lord to the world. Because we show him his truth. We show them his truth. We show them his love. We show them his power. Amen. And then verses 12 and 16 tell us, in doing the work of the ministry, doing the individual work. Let's read verse 16 again. For because of him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and the ligaments with which each is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly and all its functions grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. This is what verse 12 tells us, as long as verse 16. It tells us, in doing the work of the ministry, doing the individual work that you and I are called to do, going from a place where we just walk with God to get off of our bohunkus and do something for him. Amen. Praise God. And I'm not just talking about in the four walls of this church. I'm talking about going witness and sharing, living your faith every day at work and all those things. But yes, one of the greatest, the easiest things you can do is put your hand to the plow right here in this local church. So a lot of people think that when you have 400 or 500 people that you have, you have a larger church. I've had people tell me, I would come to your church. I had people years ago tell me, I'd come to your church, Pastor, because you feed, you do all those things, but you don't need me. You don't need a person like me. You got all the help you ever need. So that told me two things. That person didn't know the truth. And number two, they had the right idea of wanting to be used. They had the right idea of wanting to be used. We should all want to be used. But in wanting to be used, we should also know that we should all want to be used, but we all should never get away from the part that my relationship and walk with God, everything is going to flow out of that. And if I'm not fed, if I'm not nourished up in the words of faith and a good doctrine, this other part is going to lack. And I can tell you, in any growing church, you're going to need help. If the church is growing, you're going to need help. If nothing else, you're going to have young believers that are going to need to be taken care of. A pastor and his staff is not going to be able to do everything. And so I thank God that we can understand this. This tells us, in doing the work of the ministry, doing the individual work that God calls each to do, we become a necessary part by which the entire body is edified and built up by. See, you have to understand, when you don't come and bring your supply and do your part, the whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. I can't tell you how many times I had a person say to me, Pastor, man, your church is, while I'm talking about this, put up for me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 in the New Living Translation. We'll close reading that after I give a couple more examples. I've had people say that were new to the church say, Pastor, they come a few times and they say, you know what, you never will know how much I appreciated the people that came to me and shook my hand and made me feel like I was important or welcomed me. Now you think I'm joking? No, I'm telling you. I can't. People want to know that they are welcomed, that they are appreciated. But here's our problem: we let the devil sit on our shoulder and say, "How could a handshake make a difference? How could a hello and a smile, a hug of a neck, or can I help you, or good morning, or you saw something going on and say, oh, could I help you? Could I get that for you? Is there something I can pray with you about?" These little small things are not small. And if you let the devil tell you and lie to you, For all you that have let the devil out of you, nobody needs you. Nobody's going to miss you. You just as well stay home. You don't make a difference. That's the devil sitting on your shoulder and lying to you. The scripture tells us that God needs every part working. Because every part has a supply. You know, you don't think your little toe is very important until you stump it. Come on. I told the story many times of Pastor Debbie and I walking on vacation on the beach. And she got a little close to me. Praise the Lord. I'm blaming her. Amen. I don't know. We were walking and she stumped her little toe on my heel. And I looked down and it was off to the side like that. That didn't feel too good. She immediately reached down and said, "In the name of Jesus, I call you healed," and pushed it back in place. Yeah, somebody said, "Ow," that's what it felt like. And you don't even notice you don't even think about your little toe when you get up in the night and you stump it until you stump it. You don't even know you got it. And see, that's what the devil wants you to think. You're nobody, you're nothing. Nobody misses you. You don't have nothing to offer. You're a young believer. Even young believers, let me tell you something. You crank my tractor. What do you mean you crank my tractor? What I mean by that is you make me run. In other words, what I'm saying is when I see your face, I know my job is not complete. I know that inspires me. Listen, it's pretty boring to preach to empty chairs. It's never as much anointing preaching to a mirror or preaching to a vanity or preaching to an empty room as it is to faces and live people that have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of them or drawing them or are lost and void, and you understand that and the Spirit of God is helping you to reach that person to pour the oil and the wine in so they can come to Christ. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be the pastor to make that work in your life either. That's what I'm saying, and that's what God is saying. And here's what it says. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. You better be glad I ain't in the nursery tonight. I think we need to put our hands together for they're watching and listening to us tonight in the nursery. I thank God for all you ladies in there. You better be thank God that I'm not in there tonight, because if there was a diaper change, it'd be 911 on that screen. Somebody come and help. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I know my place. Okay? But that's no less important. If we ever forget all the people that got saved because mama's baby was taken care of in there. Over and over again, parents have gotten saved at this altar, rededicated their lives to Christ, while their children are in the nursery or in there because they could sit and listen to without, "Give me a cracker," or your mind's, you know, wandering because you're wondering if they're picking the nose or they're looking at, you know, or making faces or whatever they're doing. You know what I'm saying? A student being the perfect child that they are. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. He makes the whole body, I got to finish. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part. See, the reason I'm sharing that is because we need those parts. I'm not that part, but we need that part. And you might think you need this part and you do, but I can tell you we need that part too. Hallelujah. You don't think you need your kidney until you got a kidney problem. Come on. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. It helps the other parts grow. You doing your part is helping everybody else grow. Well, I just don't know. Yes, I know it says so. It didn't say the pastor doing his part. It says each part does its own special work. Helps all the parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing. And full of love. Praise the Lord. It's not on my screen. Praise God. All right. I'm thinking I'm reading the Amplified and it's keep on going. Praise the Lord. So we need you. Come on, Sister Teresa, tonight help me. Hallelujah. See, that's another part right here. I just think I'm going to do another part tonight. I'm going to go up and exhort and play the piano. I can just tell you, it ain't going to work. Praise the Lord. The keyboard. Praise the Lord. And so this is why we have her come. We each have a part. Stop letting the devil tell you that you're not important. Amen. The closer you get to God, the more he puts in. And the more you really find out what's already in there, that he's just trying to stir you up and get, because there's really an inheritance that's been given you. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us in a union with Christ with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys." Hallelujah. You say, well, those, it says the spiritual blessings. That's the source of them. Every blessing that you and I are going to get, the source is from heaven. Income didn't originate in this life. It originates from God. God pouring it on us. But the point is that there's inheritance, and that has everything to do with everything that God wills for us. It includes forgiveness. It includes healing. It includes prosperity. It includes a sound mind. All those things. But you need to come to a place that's going to teach you that, so that you can access what already belongs to you and say, "Lord, thank you that you're," you know, a lot of things we don't even have to pray about. We just have to just say, see it in the word and say, "Lord, thank you, that's mine." If what the scripture actually says, you pray that God would show you what already he's given, so you'd understand it. So you access that by faith and say, "Lord, I thank you, that's mine." So the good news is, as you do and you grow, then there's a spillover, and you want to give that to others, whether it's in prayer, whatever the act of service is. You understand, okay, freely I receive, freely I have to give. But it doesn't stop in these four walls. It goes out there in the world. And we need marketplace ministers who know how to share the testimony and the scripture. Tell your story, God's story, and he'll get the glory, and people will be changed. And this is why we're doing the evangelism discipleship series. And even though I haven't got to the evangelism side yet, then it's all right, because in learning how to be a disciple, you are learning how to reach people for Christ. Because that's what disciples do. Father, we thank you tonight for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for help us, as we talked about tonight, help us in each person to reach a level of maturity, so that your body here, your people present and online, and your church at large, Lord, could represent you properly to the world. We love you. We praise you. We believe you for that tonight, in Jesus' name. Now tonight, his head's bowed, eyes are closed. Chris is praying right before we go.